Turn with me to Proverbs tonight. As we continue our introduction to this book of wisdom. We talked last week in getting going about the importance of studying Proverbs, studying God's wisdom in this time, this season that we find ourselves in. If it was true last week, it's not less true this week, and it's probably going to be more true every week that we're in Proverbs, which is actually funny now that I say that out loud, saying that it's going to be more true. Because last week, in starting off the study, we talked about how little weight that word has anymore. True. What's true? We've got your truth, my truth, fake truth. Going to be more true compared to what? We live in a world where speaking truth in the sense that we used to think of it, is no longer really an expectation in a lot of circles. I remember an old joke. There's a politician holding a press conference, and he's saying this and he's saying that, and a reporter jumps up and says, "You're lying." And the politician says, "Yes, but I'm not done." And see, it used to be funny because people used to have to at least pretend to tell the truth. Joke doesn't work anymore because every week at real press conferences, reporters jump up and say, "You're lying." And politicians of both parties say, "So what?" And the other way around. Reporters mouth off and politicians say, "You're lying," and the reporters say, "So what?" How do we conduct ourselves in a world like this? How do we navigate in a society where not telling the truth is both rewarded and expected? Our world expects us to lie. I was at a store last year, and they handed me back too much change. Thought I gave them a 20. I'd just given them a 5, or the other way around. No, that was right. Thought that I'd handed them a 20, and I said, no, did take this back. And the cashier said, "I don't know how." I said, "Well, you put it back in the till." "Well, we don't have a way to do that. We don't expect people to give back change. We just have to settle it up if our drawer is wrong." I said, "Okay, you set it to one side, and then the next sale, when your drawer opens, you just stick it back in there." I had to tell somebody and this is just one dynamic. This is just one aspect. This is just one symptom of a world that's come untethered from moral principles. And that was sadly predictable in like a dozen different ways. You trade the Bible for evolution in schools. You teach students that life is essentially an accident, okay? If life is an accident, then how do right and wrong have meaning? Legalize abortion on demand. If 5 minutes before birth is medical and 5 minutes after birth is murder, aren't right and wrong just arbitrary? Isn't that what we're saying? Different sentencing guidelines based on different socioeconomic conditions. Crack cocaine has this sentence, powder cocaine has that sentence. Well, then right and wrong is just a function of who's in charge, of who's making the laws. Make tolerance the highest virtue in the land, but define it not as respectful disagreement, but as never telling anybody that they're wrong ever. Well, then everybody is right always and nobody is wrong ever. See, now more than ever, we need you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, we need to know what's true and cling to what's true. We need to know who is true and cling to him. Now more than ever, we need wisdom, the application of truth. Because now more than ever, as we try to navigate this amoral world, there are forces conspiring not like never before to take us places that we shouldn't be going and to take us there faster and further and with more confidence that we're actually on the right track because everyone is doing it. Thus Proverbs. That's why we're here. Last week, we started to lay groundwork for our study. We looked at parts of the first two chapters of Proverbs, and we gleaned some principles that are going to guide us as we continue through the book. some principles having to do with what wisdom is and what wisdom does. The first one, just by way of review, wisdom starts with a right understanding of God. Choosing to have a relationship with God based on the reality that he's God and we're not. We don't get to be our own gods. That's where wisdom begins. And then the second point from last week, that's where wisdom continues. We can start off well and go off course very quickly. Wisdom continues with going back to God in word, back to God in prayer, back to God in worship, back to God in obedience. Wisdom begins with God, it continues with God. And our third point, receiving more wisdom as we go back to God is often contingent on applying the last wisdom we received from God. And that's just part of a bigger principle that runs all through Scripture. Obedience is profitable. Disobedience, not so much. Until we act on the basis of the last wisdom we've heard, we can't expect more wisdom. Sometimes God in his mercy will give it to us anyway, but we can't presume. Because this was our fourth point last week, wisdom is not a spectator sport. Gaining wisdom is not a passive exercise. It's an active pursuit. Can't sleep with the Bible under your pillow and expect to glean wisdom. Need to seek, ask, listen, wait. All of which really gets encapsulated as we keep going this evening. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 and look down at familiar verses, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. We know those verses, right? I think there's people in this church that actually have those verses tattooed on their bodies. People who don't know anything else about Proverbs, those are the verses they probably have heard. But ironically, I think they're among the verses that we misunderstand the most. And I'm not trying to be clever with words. I'm really saying when Scripture says, lean not on your own understanding, we don't understand that. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 encapsulates everything that we talked about last week. Kind of summarizes it, consolidates it. Wisdom starts with God, continues with God, depends on obeying God, and comes to those who seek God. That was last week. But here's the fifth point it challenges us with. Five, picking up from where we left off last week. Fifth point, wisdom comes to those who trust God. Wisdom comes to those who trust God. Friday is September 11th. Saturday, September 12th, is the 19th anniversary of me entering full-time ministry. My first day on staff at my old church, my home church, the church that trained me up and sent me out, was September 12th of 2001. And it was a church I was convinced I'd never serve at. I'll back up. August of 1996, my life blew up. Blew up wholesale. I've been saved for about a year and a half at that point, but wasn't in fellowship anywhere. Wasn't attending church, wasn't in fellowship, wasn't being discipled. Just me and my Chuck Missler tapes. So God used that. Because that's what God does. He meets us where we are. Jesus came down to where we were. God meets us where we are. When things blew up, I ended up in New Jersey. I knew I needed to find a church. I looked in the back of a Chuck Missler newsletter, a teacher that really had led me to the Lord. And I saw that he'd just done a conference at a church in New Jersey close to where I was going to be living. So a couple of weeks later, I stumbled in the door of Calvary Chapel Lowbridge for the first time and sat down and counseled with one of the elders there. And almost immediately began making plans to leave. Because it happened to be a Wednesday, and he said, hey, stay for Wednesday night service. So I did, and I immediately recognized, well, this church is too big for me. And the music was way too K-Love for me. And the pastor was really unpredictable. And when I went back Sunday and the following Wednesday and the following Sunday, I was sure, yeah, I could look at a passage of Scripture all week long, and I'd never end up where he'd end up. There's no way to know what he'd end up talking about. Stop laughing. The point is I knew I needed to find someplace different. I needed to. So for 3, 4, 5 months, I bounced around to a bunch of different churches. I like the size of that one, like the distance to that one, like the teaching of this guy, like the worship of those guys. I didn't like anything about Calvary Ulbridge. Just, I mean, nothing bad, nothing evil, nothing wicked, but just not my flavor, very not my flavor. Except for this one thing I couldn't deny. Every time I walked in the door, God spoke to me. Every time that crazy guy opened the Bible and started teaching in ways that didn't make sense, the Lord still spoke to me. It's probably the best measure of a church I've ever come up with. Are you at the church you're supposed to be at? I don't know. Is God speaking to you there? And you think that would have settled it, right? Wrong. Settled it for like a year, maybe. But by the, not even. By the middle of 1997, see, I knew the Lord was calling me to serve. And I was starting to suspect, and it scared me to say it out loud, but I told one or two people that maybe, is it possible the Lord is calling me to be a pastor? So I decided I needed to leave again. Yes, decided I needed to leave the church that God had called me to and the church that God had used to reveal his call on my life. Yep, had to go, had to get out because it didn't make sense, you see. Didn't make sense for me to stay. There weren't any open doors for pastoral training. The church wasn't offering internships, didn't have a school of ministry. All it had was this big team of mature believers serving, covering everything that needed to be covered. Clearly no room for a new guy. How it seemed. So I started looking around for a church with a pastoral training program. I started investigating churches that offered internships, tried to find churches that needed help, a church that made sense for a guy like me wanting to be equipped. What I really wanted was a church with a carnival barker holding the door open saying, step right up. Didn't find it. Made phone calls, had conversations, had interviews. Closed door after closed door after closed door. Finally, in despair, I cried out to the Lord, this after probably 9 months of chasing in circles, I cried out, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And the Lord answered me. When we seek wisdom, he's so faithful to answer. When I finally cried out, Lord, what do you have? What am I missing? Where do you want me? In my devotional reading, he answered me. In teaching at churches I was visiting, trying to get a gig, he answered me. In messages on the radio, he answered me for like a month. Everywhere I went, it was one theme. Bloom where you're planted. Make a dent where you're sent. So I took the energy, the time and energy I was spending looking, I redirected it to serving at the church that I was, I was still convinced I was leaving. I just figured this was an intermediate step. Okay, Lord, I'll be obedient. I'll serve here, and maybe I'll get to know someone who will introduce me to someone who will get me to the church I'm supposed to be at. But a year after that, I'm asked to come on staff as a pastoral intern. And I said to my pastor, I didn't know we had internships. He said, well, we don't, but we'll figure it out. I said, well, I didn't know that we had a pastoral training program. He said, we don't, but we'll figure it out. And years later, years and years later, I asked him, that day you asked me on staff, it was 20 years ago Monday, it was Labor Day of 2000, math, yeah, thank you. Labor Day 2000, we're at a Jackie Velasquez concert doing an outreach at an amusement park in New Jersey. He's walking by the booth where we set up, he turns around, he walks back and he says, hey, you should come on staff, come talk to me this week. I asked him years later, okay, where did that come from? Like, by what calculus did you reach that conclusion? He said, well, there was no calculus. But you did it, so you decided to do it. So how did you decide? He said, I didn't. What made you think it made sense? He said, God just told me to. When? Well, I was walking by. Now, here's the funny thing. He was walking by with Raul Rees, Pastor Raul, the pastor who sent him out to New Jersey, the pastor who sent the pastor out who planted this church, Don Duncan. He He was out there for the concert. I was talking about him on Sunday. He was out there for this outreach. The way that Lloyd went on staff with Rawl was exactly the same thing. Walking across the parking lot one day, Pastor Rawl said, "Hey, come see me about coming on staff." With no forethought, with no preparation, with no conversation with a board or elders, it was just something the Lord laid on his heart. What was that fifth point? Wisdom comes to those who trust God. But let me say it another way. Wisdom is wisdom, even if we don't see it coming, even if we don't understand it when it comes. Lean not on your own understanding, we read. Same idea shows up a couple lines later. Do not be wise in your own eyes, and especially don't be wise when it comes to wisdom. We want wisdom to make sense. We want to be able to recognize wisdom as wisdom when we see it. When we don't have wisdom, we might, you know, if our back is up against the wall, like I felt like mine was, we might be humble enough to ask God for it, but we want to be able to agree with it when it happens, to validate it. We want to be able to say, ha, that's wisdom. I know what that is. That's wisdom right there. Why? We want to be able to regain the sense of control we gave up when we asked God for help. God, I don't know what to do. Do this. Oh, well, that makes sense, Lord. I mean, I would have thought of that eventually. Yeah, well done, God. You got to where I would have gotten to. No, wisdom doesn't have to make sense to us. Wisdom doesn't have to make sense to us to be wisdom. In fact, I would argue if the wisdom you hear from the Lord always makes sense, you're probably not hearing from the Lord as much as you think you are. Because his ways are above our ways, right? If God never asks you to do anything that doesn't make sense, are you sure you're hearing from the God who told Joshua to take laps around the city and blow horns? Are you sure you're hearing from the God who said to Gideon, yeah, get rid of all of the strong men, just bring the weaklings with you? Are you sure you're hearing from the God who said to Moses, smack the rock? The God who told Elisha to tell the guy, plunge in the river 7 times and you'll be healed of leprosy. See, sometimes God in his mercy spells it out for us. Sometimes God says, here's what I want you to do and here's why it makes sense. Sometimes he gives us the whole picture. He did that with this Proverbs study. The idea came first. God put it on my heart. Hey, teach Proverbs. Why, Lord? Because I didn't really want to. And he spelled it out. Didn't have to, but he was merciful. Sometimes he spells it out. Sometimes he just says, trust me. This is what I want you to do. If I try to explain it, you'll just fight me harder. Sometimes he calls us to do things that make no sense at the time, but eventually they start come together. Getting plugged in at a church in New Jersey made no sense, made the opposite of sense to me. But by the time I left, after being there for 10 years, I understood a little about why God had me to serve there. And I probably understand it better now than when I left, and in another 10 years, maybe I'll understand it even more. Leaving, though, like after being there for 10 years, well, then leaving made no sense. And you've heard that story, most of you. Made no sense for me to leave. Had no idea God was calling me here or why. 10 years later, I think I understand a little. I think I've glimpsed it here and there. And maybe in another 10 years, I'll understand it a little more. The point is, though, is that when we get that understanding, that's bonus. That's extra. That's gravy. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That means distrust yourself. Assume that you're going to lead you astray. Lean not on your own understanding. Reject that as a requirement. Think about it. If I'm leaning on a wall, what happens if you take away the wall? I fall. Lean on your own understanding. What happens when your own understanding doesn't get you where you're going? You fall. And we've all had that happen, right? Reject understanding as a requirement for wisdom. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him for who he is. He's God. who doesn't need to conform to our expectations about what's reasonable or rational. And then he'll direct your path. Verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Father loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son in whom he delights. I had my mind made up about what ministry was going to look like. Whole set of plans and expectations based on what made sense. Funny thing is, the harder I gripped that, the harder I hung on to my ideas, the more frustrating things became. To the point where I started having panic attacks. Only time in my life that that's happened. Did God send the panic attacks? Was that how God was chastening me? No, when God wants to chasten us, mostly he just gives us what we've gotten ourselves into. He just lets it play. In my case, there I was trying to pound a square peg into a round hole. It doesn't make sense to stay, but I can't find a way to leave. I can't stay, but I can't leave. That's how you blow up computers on Star Trek. Illogical. When I released my expectation, when I acknowledged that my ideas about how things were exactly that, just my ideas and not God's ideas, panic attacks disappeared. When I gave it over to the Lord, things just started falling into place. Wherever we are in life, whatever we've done, whatever's brought us to this place, things always come down to the binary nature of the universe. There's God and there's not God. Wherever you are and whatever happened to bring you to that place, that's still true. God, not God. The universe is not logical and illogical. It's not rational and irrational. It's not make sense. No, God, not God. We need to think that way. We need to pray that way. And we need to pray that way, having decided we're not going to disqualify God's wisdom. We're not going to ignore it or reject it out of hand because it doesn't make sense. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Formed us in our mother's wombs. Numbers the hairs on our head. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the situation, the players, the circumstances, the variables better than we could possibly know. And if that wasn't enough, oh yeah, God knows the future. I looked at a church with this strong starting lineup and if possible an even stronger bench. And I said in my wisdom, well, there's no opportunity for me there. Now or in any foreseeable future. God doesn't have to foresee the future. He just sees the future. God knew less than a week after I accepted the internship, September 11th, what happened. And with it, a need for someone to coordinate the ministry going on at Ground Zero. And he knew that 2 weeks after that, our assistant pastor would leave. And so the logical candidate to coordinate things at Ground Zero wouldn't be available. He would be doing the assistant pastor job. He knew 6 months after that, our missions pastor would leave to plant a church in Italy. He knew a few months after that, our youth pastor would leave to plant a church in Germany. He knew a few months after that, our business manager would leave to pursue a secular career. I mean, in a matter of months, from no open door, no opportunity, to wide open opportunity after opportunity after opportunity that I couldn't have designed better. I know, because I tried to design better. But I tried with my wisdom. And again, here's the irony. The door was opened by a pastor looking at the exact same fact pattern that I was. Pastor Lloyd didn't have any information that I didn't have. He didn't have any insight that I didn't have. He didn't know people were going to leave. He didn't know the planes were going to fly into buildings. What he had that I didn't have yet was a willingness to trust without hesitation the wisdom of God. God, not God. Our challenge is to just accept that. Accept the universe's binary. Because the harder we look for a third option, because that's what we want. A little God, but a little bit us. God, but with our seal of approval. God that meets our standards and expectations. The longer we wait for that, the longer we're going to wait for that. Because the longer we wait for that, the more we forget. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom, God's wisdom. Happy is the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. I thought I knew what I wanted. God does exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. Now, chapter 3 is gentle, especially there at the end. Almost sounds like a mother's encouragement. Chapter 4, we hear from Dad. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, verse 1, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, verse 2, do not forsake my law. This is Dad speaking. Listen to me if you know what's good for you. And what's good for you is this, verse 4, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of your mouth. Do not forsake her, and she'll preserve you. Love her, and she'll keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she'll promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. She'll place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Sixth point, if we pursue God's wisdom and we apply God's wisdom to our lives, if we lay hold of his wisdom and then get understanding, fitting that wisdom to ourselves and to our circumstances, follow God's wisdom in making decisions, sixth point, we'll see the fruit of God's wisdom. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but point number six, God's wisdom bears fruit. Wisdom is not just beautiful, although it is. It's not merely interesting, although it is. And it's not necessarily profound. Wisdom, by definition, is nothing so much as it is practical, which makes sense because our relationship with God is about more than eternity. It's also about life right here today. Too many believers have the attitude, okay, I got saved. Awesome. See you in heaven, God. I'm going to go back to my life already in progress. No, God wants to dwell richly among us. He wants to lead us and guide us and live his life through us. And he's eager to supply the wisdom that we need to live lives for his glory. As we get God's divine wisdom, verse 7, through his word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit speaking with his still small voice, through the Holy Spirit speaking through other believers, as we let God's wisdom guide our choices, that wisdom is going to lead to good and glorifying outcomes, outcomes that are about God and others, not about us, not even about us in disguise. Outcomes that are about eternity and not things that are temporary. Outcomes that are about what's best and not merely what's good. If we make the wisest decisions according to God's wisdom, we'll get the best, most fruitful outcomes God can imagine. Here's the catch. They happen in God's timing, which makes sense. God loves us too much for it to be otherwise. If we always saw the fruit of our choices, if we always saw it immediately, the temptation would be almost irresistible to take back control, to be professional fruit inspectors. I'm going to do this. Oh, wait, that didn't turn out so good. Okay, no, I'm going to do that. That's better. And that's how we would live our lives. If the fruit of our choices, even choices made with godly wisdom, was immediately evident, was immediately forthcoming, we'd pretty quickly conclude that, well, we could get wisdom on our own just through trial and error. And pretty soon we'd stop seeking God and just rely on ourselves. Trusting the wisdom of God means trusting God. Trusting God with the decision, trusting God with the outcome, trusting God with the fruit, seen or unseen, logical or illogical, expected or unexpected. We've got examples here. Grayson leading worship tonight. Had no idea I was using this as an example, and she's really mad at me right now. But that's okay. Unexpected things. Her family moves here when she's 15. Her family moves here when she was 16. You sure? Okay. The point is her family is here for a year, and she's gone. And her dad is left, and I know this because I've talked to him, and he doesn't correct me. It's great. But her dad is left like, okay, I thought I knew God's voice. I thought that the Lord led us here. How does this make sense? We're here in Wichita for less than a year, and then he leads us away. Except that a summer later, Grayson is back to do a summer internship. And a year later, she's back to come on staff full time. And one time when her parents were back visiting, her dad took me aside and he said, you know, I'm utterly convinced the reason that God had us up and move from Houston, live in Wichita for a year, only to move back to Houston, was to get Grayson plugged in at this church. Made no sense to her family, to her father, to her at the time. God doesn't give us all the information up front. Pastor James is watching online because he's up at the ranch tonight. He stepped off staff 3 years ago, I think it was. Knew that he was called to do it, and I did as well, and we were both really unhappy about it, but we knew that was what God had. Didn't know that he was headed to the boys' ranch. We were doing ministry with him, but there was no apparent open door. He stepped off staff having no idea how he was going to support his family. But believing by faith that God guides, God provides. You see, he doesn't give us all the information up front, or we wouldn't trust him. I venture to guess if Grayson's father had known, okay, you're going to live in Wichita for a year and then go back, and it's all for Grayson to get plugged into a church, he would have said, I'm not sure I see the cost-benefit analysis working out of that. But that's not how God works. He doesn't always lay things out. He wants us to trust him. And even when he does give us confirmation, and even when we know that we're walking in his will, the confirmation usually doesn't come all at once. The fruit doesn't usually come all at once. It's usually a little at a time. Chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Doesn't come across super clear in the English, but the sense is when we seek, find, and follow God's wisdom, the path will unfold before us. We'll be led step by step. It's the way it ended up happening with Grayson. Summer internship, to being on staff, to being on staff for another year, to a full-time position at a church in Oregon. Oh, wait, just kidding. She traded it for what's behind door number two, marrying another worship leader and leading us here tonight. She thought that she was on staff doing an internship to prepare for a full-time ministry gig. And we were looking at opportunities when God said, yeah, I want you to stay, and I'll explain why as we go. James ends up taking a maintenance gig up at the ranch just because he needed a paycheck. And they said, hey, as long as you're here, can you be relief staff for some of our house parents? Led to another opportunity, and he's now the on-site director, which is why he's there tonight. For me, it was, hey, start folding bulletins, start vacuuming the sanctuary. Be the roadie for the outreach ministry. Help out with the youth ministry. Try teaching children's church. Coordinate September 11th ministry. Be the missions pastor. Be the assistant pastor. Hey, move to Wichita. And the thing is, every time we take a step of faith, every time we take a step of obedience to the Lord's, following the Lord's wisdom, whether it makes sense or not, it gets easier to take the next step. Because every time God shows himself faithful, it's easier to believe that he's going to be faithful the next time. You know, there was a point where God said, hey, I want you at church one day a week. I own my own business at a time. That meant giving up 20% of our annual revenue. That was hard. But when I finally said yes, it took a while, but when I finally said yes, it made it easier when God said, sell the business. When I did that, it made it easier when God said, hey, go on staff as an intern. Go from being the president of your own company to being a pastoral intern. And it made it easier to when God says, okay, fold up your tent, leave a good job, leave a house that's a mile away from the church, leave everything, leave all your friends, and move to Kansas. Every time you take a step of faith, it's easier to take that next step of faith. But how does it all start? It starts for you, for me, for anyone. It starts with fear of the Lord and a determination, verse 13, to take firm hold of instruction and not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Her wisdom. Keep wisdom. Wisdom is life. grab hold of it, hang on to it, and keep hanging on to it, verse 13, even when opposition comes, because it's going to come. Seventh point, evil's going to try to pry us away from wisdom, is going to try to keep us from wisdom, is going to try to wrench wisdom out of our grasp. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they're life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Do not turn to the right or to the left. God tells us that because he knows that we're going to have opportunity to do that. Satan and the world and our own flesh will make sure that we have options. Straight ahead, following God's wisdom, or the left, or the, we're going to have choices. And if we don't have choices, we'll invent our own choices. And we'll make those choices. Those left, right, off the path choices. We'll make those choices unless we've decided ahead of time we're not going to. We're going to have choices because our flesh knows what our flesh wants. We're going to have choices because the world knows what our flesh wants. We're going to have choices because we have an enemy of our soul doing his best to offer us what we think we want. Scripture compares him to a stalking, hungry lion. He knows how to appeal to us. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you might preserve discretion, that your lips might keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. These verses are often referenced, you know this, in the context of sexual immorality. But when you step back from it, Solomon's actually not warning us against any particular sin so much as he is warning us about the nature of evil. He's saying evil's hard to resist because it's beautiful, alluring, attractive, and it presents itself as a substitute for God's wisdom. It presents itself, evil does, as higher wisdom. And it does a good job. Evil does a great job selling itself. It's got a lot going for it. Sin is pleasant for a season. And what the world and our flesh and Satan all point out are the benefits of sin. This is why sin is good. This is why you should say yes. This is why you're going to like it. Like any good salesman, the enemy without enemy within, always talks about the benefits, never talks about the cost. Never talks about the cost, and the cost is tremendous. Verse 4, in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. And by the time we realize that, a lot of times it's too late. I mean, we can ask forgiveness, sure, we can always do that, but we might not be able to avoid the consequences of our choices, the consequences of rejecting wisdom. Talked about three people, me, James, Grayson, and the choices that led us to where we are in ministry. I could have just as easily listed 30 people whose choices put them outside of ministry, outside of their marriages, outside of their families, outside in some cases of churches, because they ignored divine wisdom, convinced that they were better off following their own wisdom, and in a couple cases denied that there was any such thing as wisdom. There's just, you know, what people do. How do we keep evil from keeping us from wisdom? How do we keep evil from keeping us from wisdom? We pursue wisdom and don't stop. We pursue God and we don't entertain evil. We don't pick up hitchhikers. For verse 8 of chapter 5, remove your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Lest you give honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, oh, how I hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. In other words, I had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And I put myself in a different place. I remember watching my daughter play soccer years and years ago, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, when it's basically bumble ball. You know, get a mob of girls, and the ball pops up, and this mob runs after it, and then the ball goes this way, and the mob runs after it. And I remember one particular game, the mob and the ball was in front of our own goal, and was in front of our goal, and it was in front of our goal, and they couldn't clear it, and they couldn't clear it. And one of the other dads says, you know, they sit in that barber chair long enough, they're going to get a haircut. And sure enough, the ball goes into the goal. But I never forgot that idiom. You sit in a barber chair long enough, sooner or later, someone's going to give you a haircut. Play around with evil long enough. Entertain temptation often enough. You're going to get cut. So don't go there, Proverbs is saying. Wherever there is, remove the object of temptation from your sight. Remove the thing that make you think of the thing. The book, the show, the website, the people, the places, the photos, the numbers on your phone. Get rid of it. And fill the hole that you create in getting rid of it with Jesus. Fill that space with prayer. Fill that space with reading. Fill that space with worship. Fill that space with godly friends. And decide now how you're going to respond when that thing that you got rid of boomerangs back around, because it will. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Again, speaking of a literal seductress, but we see the broader metaphor, right? We're the bride of Christ. We need to let our bridegroom satisfy us in all things. We need, verse 15, to drink deeply of the things of God. Because if we do, we won't thirst for anything else. We need to drink deeply of the things of God. We can't be satisfied by water we don't drink. Can't have a marriage with someone you never spend time with. Allow yourself to be real with, talk to, open up to, trust to listen to you, listen to them in return, respect one another's counsel. That's what makes a relationship. But another book by Solomon tells us that marriage is a metaphor for our relationship with Jesus. Another relationship with someone that we have to spend time with, get real with, talk to, listen to, respond to. When we enjoy that relationship and build on that relationship and watch that relationship deepen and mature over time, there's nothing like it. But we have to decide to pursue it before we can be satisfied by it. And evil's going to try to stop us. Evil's going to try to keep us from wisdom, which means wisdom is deciding that we're going to find our satisfaction from the Lord, not from the world. Not from anything in the world, not from within ourselves. The world and ourselves, our pride, they have their own agenda. We're going to find our satisfaction in the Lord. How much better when we do that, verse 21. How much better when we submit to the Lord's agenda. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Notice he is capitalized, his is not. God ponders all my paths. Every possible decision I could make from wherever I find myself standing, God, like a cosmic chess computer, ponders every possible move, every possible combination of decisions. He considers all my options and decides and delivers to me the wisdom, what's best. If I make a bad move, he says, okay, we're going to optimize it from there. If I make two bad moves in a row, he says, okay, what's best from here? He ponders all my paths. Why wouldn't we want to take advantage of that? What can we possibly think we have that would compete with that? I mean, we try. But point number 8, we can't improve on God's wisdom. Doesn't stop us from trying. Go to chapter 6, verse 16. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. What do those six things have in common? Proud look, lying tongue, they have a common denominator. They all have to do with not being satisfied with the Lord's provision, not trusting in his design, believing that we could make better choices. They all have to do with manipulating people or events or perceptions to try to get more, to try to get better. Sinning our way to what we think is best rather than trusting and following God. We've all tried and we all know how it turns out. So let's move to point number 9, which is closely related. We're more likely to do that. We're most likely to try to take matters into our own hands, to rely on our own so-called wisdom when we're away from God's word. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Again, the image is sexual sin, but it's used as a commentary on sin in general. Whatever Satan can devise, whatever's going to most appeal to you to woo you away from God, that's how you'll be seduced. Whatever you want the most, that's what Satan will use to compete with God for your heart. And by the way, one of the best idols, one of the best lures away from Jesus is ministry. How do we insulate ourselves against that? Against Satan's wiles, against his seduction. Decide the thing we want most is Jesus. That disarms him. If the thing we want most is Jesus, then Satan can't offer us anything that would compete with him. Verse 27, anything else is a trap. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? What's God saying? He's saying, avoid the first step. Don't play. Don't mess around. Don't have the first conversation. Don't click the first link. Don't spend the first dollar. Don't tell the first lie. Don't withhold the first truth. Don't make the first compromise. Which means get help. Which means live in community. Nothing about what God is saying here in Proverbs is meant to convey, well, I just need God's wisdom and now I can fly solo. It's me and Jesus and the Bible. No. Everything, and this is going to become clearer as we get deeper into Proverbs, everything that God is saying is the key to putting the stuff that we know doesn't accord with God's wisdom, the stuff in our lives that doesn't line up with God's wisdom, the key to putting it out of reach is getting help. We're not designed to fly solo. We need people to remind us of God's wisdom. We need people to help us apply God's wisdom. We need people to say, hey, what you're doing there, I'm not sure that's God's wisdom. Because if we don't, whatever is competing with God for our affection, wherever the danger is, Satan's going to make sure it's there to trip us up. Chapter 7, verse 15, I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. It sounds like it's right out of Song of Solomon, right? But read the next line. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. He'll come home on the appointed day. He won't surprise us. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. You know, around the country this week, it's back to school, and students are being told, be true to yourself. Trust your feeling. Follow your heart. God's word says exactly the opposite. It says be true to God's word. Distrust your feelings. Follow the Lord. Because chapter 8, verse 1, if we incline our ears to hear his voice, he'll make sure we know the way to go. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Sounds like Solomon thinks that wisdom is a person. Scripture says wisdom is a person. Colossians 2:3, Paul says, "In Jesus is hidden all wisdom and knowledge." But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says it even more clearly, Jesus is all wisdom and knowledge. And so does the book of Proverbs. Chapter 8, verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way. In the perverse mouth I hate." This is wisdom talking. This is Jesus talking. "I am understanding." Sorry. "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Almost every line you're lateraling in your mind to another verse, right? That's not a coincidence. "I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I might cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I might fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle in the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limits so the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." The point of the last 2 weeks, before next week we get into a topical study through Proverbs, the point has been to sensitize us to the fact we need God's wisdom just as much as we need God himself, for truly the two are inseparable. Jesus and wisdom are one and the same, which means that to reject God's wisdom in a very real sense is to reject Jesus himself. I'm assuming if you're here on a Wednesday night that you've trusted Jesus with your eternity. And for many of us, that's easier than trusting him with the rest of 2020. But can we trust Jesus with fall of 2020? Can we trust him with September? Can we trust him with tomorrow? Are you willing to let God, who created you and saved you, choose your job? Chart the course for your career. Pick your school. Select your major. Point you towards the home that he has for you and the city that he's chosen for you, the church that he's picked out for you, the ministry he's prepared for you. Do you trust him to choose your friends, to find your spouse, to tell you where to go or what to do on a Saturday night? If you go out, where should you go? If you stay in, what movie is going to be edifying? Patrick, you're getting pretty granular. I guess, but where would you put the line? What part of our lives do we want to live outside of God's wisdom? What part of our lives do we want to live outside God's lordship? It's the same question. We're out of time and then some. So verse 10 of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 10. We'll end where we began. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Familiar to us. We've been talking about it for 2 hours now, last week and this week. But consider one verse above. Go to verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Ponder the implication of this. "Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. To the unsaved, this has been 2 hours of glorious time waste. To the unbeliever, everything we've been talking about last week and this week is utter nonsense. Because the wisdom of the Lord is foolishness to those who are perishing. But if anything we've talked about makes sense to you, and hopefully more than makes sense to you, that means you've laid hold of the beginning of wisdom. Because you've confessed Jesus, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you recognize his voice. Which means, God just said, you have the capacity to grow wiser still. You have the ability to hear direction from the Lord. You have it in you to follow his guidance, to get wisdom and apply it to your life. And you have the capability to know when you're not. Chapter 9, verse 11, Jesus says, choose wisely. For by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you'll bear it alone. I can't help you, Jesus is saying, if you won't let me. I can't lead you if you refuse to be led. And my ability to bless you is going to depend on your willingness to hear and heed my wisdom. Because truly his wisdom is an expression of his love. Lord, we need wisdom, all of us. And there are different situations and circumstances here. Some very acute, some long-term and chronic. Issues that have arisen today, issues that have become too familiar companions. But we all need wisdom, Lord. Thank you for the reminder tonight that you are wisdom. And that from you we can receive wisdom. Lord, we cry out for wisdom. If there's anything in our lives that would separate us from you, that would keep us from hearing your voice, that would hinder the communication, the impartation of wisdom, Lord, would you reveal it to us? We want to confess. We want to repent. Maybe we know. Maybe we don't. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to convict us. And we ask in your love that you'd speak to us because we want our best selves want to be led by you. Satisfied in you. We want you to be glorified in us. Speak to us, Lord. Lead us in the way we should go.